for the next few weeks, we're going to take a look at one book of the Bible, and not just one book, but we're going to zero in on one chapter. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 15. And often we say, hey, we're doing a whole section of Scripture. We're doing a whole book of Scripture, and I want you to read through that. But this time around, just one chapter. So you can do it. That's good. The bar is high for you. We want you to make sure you're reading that chapter. But we're going to be scholars on Luke 15 by the time we're done with this series. We're just going to drill in and look at it from a lot of different angles. There is a book in the background that's really helpful by a pastor named Tim Keller. He's a pastor, a scholar. He passed away recently, but just a great scholar. And it's been very helpful to me and Diana in preparation for this series called Prodigal God. And so if that's something you want to dig a little deeper, that's a great resource for you. That's a great book to go a little further on this. But Luke chapter 15 for the next few weeks. Can I pray for us as we open the scripture together? God, thank you for your word, for speaking. You speak all things into existence. Every facet of our life came into being because you spoke it. And you continue speaking through your word. And you've given us this scripture. And I pray today that you would speak to us through it. That into our lives, God, we would you would speak new life through your scripture. May we understand it. May it make sense to us. And may we apply it every day. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Well, Luke chapter 15 starts off at a meal. Jesus is sitting around a table with a group of people. We learn from an earlier chapter that he's sitting around with a group of Pharisees, and they're sharing a meal. Now, other people would have been listening in. Often these were kind of open air sort of events, and the Pharisees would have been around the table, but other people were crowding around and listening in from the outside. And that's the story that you pick up. Sometimes we think of the Pharisees as the bad guys. They're often sort of set up as the folk that Jesus speaks against. And yet I don't want you to have that view of Pharisees, because really, the Pharisees were the ones trying to live by the law. That's who the Pharisees were. They were the people that wanted to live according to what they understood God's calling to be. They wanted to live out the life that God had called them to live. And so they lived by the law that they had been given in order to have a relationship with God. That's what they were doing. They were living out their faith. And so the Pharisees are the guys that wanted passionately to follow God, but they were doing it according to the law, and so that's where the conversation starts. So if you have a Bible with you, phone app, whatever you use, you can follow along on the screens. We're going to go to Luke chapter 15, and Luke 15 starts off this way. It says, this is Luke 15:1. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear Jesus, but the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, "This man welcomes sinners, and he eats with them." All right, we're going to pause for a second, and we'll come back and read the rest of the story. But this is a criticism that we've heard of Jesus before, and we've talked about it in the past, that Jesus welcomes sinners, and he even eats with them. How terrible. Not just welcomes them, but he eats with them. The meal was the most intimate thing. It still is quite intimate. If someone comes into your home, and you sit down around a meal together, that's intimate. It is a place of conversation and connection. And in that culture, for sure, it meant a lot to be able to sit and eat with someone at a meal. But there's more going on behind that. The Pharisees aren't just grumbling and complaining. They're not just rolling their eyes and going, "What in the world is Jesus?" There's meat to this. They have a reason. There's a group called the Essenes. It's just another group in the community. And the Essenes said, "How in the world can we live faithfully to God in the culture that we're in?" See, they were in a culture that was ruled by the Romans. There's a lot of Greek influence, and there were many other cultures were all interwoven and all around. There were all different kinds of priorities and different levels of worship and worshiping different gods. That was all going on all around them at all the time. They interacted with tons of people and ideas that were far away from what God had given them in the scripture. And the Essenes said, it's not really possible to follow the laws and the statutes that God has given us in this kind of a community. So the Essenes went out into the desert and they formed a community. Some of you have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. These are scrolls that we found in later archaeology that give us some insight into what was going on in the time of Jesus. And that's from this group, the Essenes. They said, let's go out into the desert. We'll form a little community and we'll live just with others that think like us. We'll live just with others that are dedicated to God. And we will live this dedicated life. And in some ways, it was a really beautiful thing. They had this kind of pure sense of we're going to follow God. And the only way to really protect ourselves so that we can follow God well is to stay together and just be us. We're going to be like-minded in this. The Pharisees actually had that same passion for God that the Essenes had. But they had sort of worked out. They said, no, there's a way to do this without totally leaving. The Pharisees said, here's what matters. It's what people that we interact with. And so we can live for God in the midst of this kind of crazy culture as long as we're very careful about who we interact with. And some of the most important interactions that we have are around meals. That's where things are very intimate, but also there are tons of food laws that we want. And so we're going to protect who we eat with and who we interact with on an intimate level so that they don't pull us away, so that they don't cause us to stray from following God. We want to protect who we're around because we don't want to be influenced towards not following God. And this is the Pharisees. And now you can see, they were very perturbed then when Jesus shows up on the scene. He's not one of the Essenes saying, let's go out to the desert. Not at all. In fact, he's not even like what the Pharisees are saying, kind of this way to this path forward. He's actually welcoming sinners, even eating with them. That's intimate. See, it shocked them that Jesus would do this. Why? Why would Jesus do this? And they couldn't get the con. Like, it's like you're putting your life at jeopardy. You're not around people that are going to point you in the way of God. So Jesus is going to tell them some stories. And over the next few weeks, we're going to look. There are three parables that Jesus tells. We'll do two of them this morning, and then we'll spend several weeks on the last one. There are three parables, these stories that Jesus tells. Jesus could have given them a theological treaty. He could have said, God created everyone. That's good theology. We know that. God created everyone. And then he could have said, that's point A. And then point B is, because God created everyone, everyone matters to God. That's good point B. And then point C, because everyone matters to God, they should also matter to us. That is good logic. But they wouldn't have gotten it. Because we're creatures that are wired for story. There's one theologian, Kenneth Bailey, says that the parables are not theology to be understood. They're theology to be inhabited. The story invites us into the story itself. We're invited into thinking about and understanding who God is and how God acts and what God's calling on us is by being invited into these stories. I could tell you that when things are lost and when people are lost, it really matters and it's important. And you should pay attention when people are lost. But the truth is, that doesn't grab me. But I could tell you some stories about lostness. And so you all would all identify, you would get it. You've been lost. You've lost things. You know about lostness. I could tell you about this woman that was frantically looking for something. We were at our kids' elementary school movie night. It was getting dark. There were thousands of kids running around. Well, it wasn't really thousands, but it felt like thousands of kids running in every direction and parents trying to kind of keep tabs on things, but not so much. And there's, just kids running all over everything. And there's grass and dirt and mud and food all mixed together and just big mess. You get the picture. And this woman frantically looking for something. And I talked to her about what is she looking for. And she was looking for a lovey. And those of you that don't know, you know, a lovey, this is an important thing. And for her, it was like a little soft blanket with a little teddy bear kind of sewn into the blanket. And this is important. And you could tell she was frantic. She didn't have to tell me because I knew, because I too have looked for loveys in the past. You know, I have been down that lovey train. In fact, there was one trip we took to San Antonio. We had all people with us and grandparents with us, everything. We went to San Antonio. It was a couple hours away from where we lived, and we stayed the night, and then we were headed on out to the next step of our trip, another couple hours outside of there. And as we go, we're about 2 hours away, suddenly it was realized the lovey was left behind. Lovey is missing. Do you go on with the trip? No, you don't go on with a trip if lovey is missing. No one will sleep. It will be miserable for everyone. I, the wise, logical person, suggested we stop at Target and just get a different lovey. That did not work out, you know. No, we want the slobber-covered, one eye missing, you know. It's got to be that lovey, or not, you know. And so we turn all the way around, go all the way back. We're gonna find this lovey. So I got it as this woman's frantically searching around. And I almost helped her, but I was like, "This is good sermon material. I think I should watch how this." No, I helped, you know. You didn't have to tell me about finding that lovey, man. That lovey mattered. You don't just go get another lovey. It's that lovey. I got that. I get that kind of lostness. Or I could tell you about this silly puppy dog that we have. She's old enough that I think she should know better, but they're still calling her a puppy. But I think we've passed that phase, you know what I'm saying? But here we are, you know, and this dog keeps escaping from our backyard. And I can't, it's mysterious. We have a good fence. It's a good fence. And it is mysteriously escaping from the backyard. And I find that the dog is pushing out pickets and squeezing through. And so I've replaced picket after picket. I've got it all shored up, and the dog still magically disappears. So now I've got lumber, and I'm building things across. Our fence is now double-sided fortified with all kinds of crazy lumber and everything. There is no way that dog is getting through the fence. And one morning, Cammie looks up just in time to see this little dog jump a 6-foot fence, right? Just right up on the top, gets kind of half-centered, and then flops itself over and just takes off. And we're just like, oh, what do you do? A couple weeks back, Cammie and I were getting ready to go on a date night. We don't do those as often as we should. We try, but this one was special. We were trying to make friends, and that's, you know, that's hard to do. And we were going like double date, and the other couple was coming to pick us up. And I had gotten just totally all decked out, dressed up. I looked pretty much just like this, and I was, this is this is good as it gets, guys. And I was, I had my hair combed just this much, and it was good. And Cammie, she had a little makeup on, and she was ready and heels. And if that dog didn't jump that stinking fence and take off into the neighborhood, you know. And when the dog takes off to the neighborhood, does it matter that this couple is coming to pick you up? It doesn't matter that you had reservations and they're gonna miss the reservation. It doesn't matter that you were trying to put on a good impression and make friends. You're out running through the neighborhood. I'm sweating. Cammie's whole makeup had just melted off, you know. I'm saying things under my breath that I wouldn't care to admit to you. You know, we are out in the neighborhood. We've invited the rest of the neighborhood to help us find this dog, because when the dog is lost, you know, you stop. You stop everything. Everything stops, and you go find the dog. You enlist all the help you can get to find the dog. Everybody's trying to get that stinking dog, you know. We finally got it back, and I'm sweaty, and I get in the kitchen, but it was found. You can't just go on a date when the dog's running through the neighborhood. You just can't. I wanted to, just can't. See, you've lost things, you know. And there have been some times when you've been lost yourself. You know, you get that. I tell you about the time, the best meal I've ever had. I don't really even remember what it was that I ate. But I went on this 3-day mountain biking excursion, and I was in college, and we were up in the north woods of Wisconsin, way out in the middle of nowhere. We started at a retreat center, and then we started biking. And It was a cool trip, man. That first day, I was zooming around everywhere. I was so good. I was so pumped. And then we went to sleep, and I woke up the next morning sorer than I have ever been in my life, in places that I just can't even, I didn't even know I had, you know. And I was so sore. I could not sit down on the bike seat. It was miserable. Like, it was awful, the worst I can imagine. It, of course, starts to rain, and we're riding on our mountain bikes, and we lose our path. We lose the way. We have no idea where we are. And we're in thousands and thousands of acres of this national forest up there. And we are just, this is long before cell phones and all this. We are just lost in the middle of nowhere. We get to a bog, like a little marsh. And now the bikes aren't working so well in a bog, you know? It's like knee-deep water. So now we are carrying the bikes they're supposed to be carrying us through a bog in the rain, completely lost. I was not in a good mood, you know? And we get through that miles and miles of direction we don't know. We start to realize nobody in this group really knows how to read a map. And we're supposed to hit a food drop for our dinner, but we have no idea where that is, and we have no food. We got some granola bars, and so we make it, we go to sleep and hungry, and get up the next day, and it's just as rainy, and we're just as lost, and we have just as little food as we had the night before, and we start just aimlessly going, sometimes carrying these bikes, which makes me madder than anything, sometimes biking in a way that we're so sore we wish we didn't have to, and just, you know that sense? Have you ever been that lost, where that sense of lostness starts to set in? You start to go, we're just going to die out here, I think. I mean, I think they're just going to find some skeletons out in the woods. That's how our parents are going to find out what happened to us. You know, I don't know. There are bears out here. I don't know what in the world. We are so lost. There are so many thousands of acres. There is so nowhere, and no one knows where we are. We don't have any kind of beacon or anything. And that just starts to kind of press in on you, that sense of being completely lost and completely helpless and looking at the people around you and going, they're completely as helpless as me, even worse, some of them, you know. And we're all helpless together, and we're out there, and I thought that was it. And then we finally stumbled on a road. And we took the road, and we finally got back into this retreat center. And when we got there, they had a kitchen and a little kind of area where all the different groups that were coming back in were fed. And when we got there, there was a hot meal. And they served it family style, so they'd bring it all out and put it on the table around. And they put just bowls of, I don't know what it was, warm food, right? Didn't matter. It could have been goulash. It did not matter. That was the best meal, other than all the ones that Cammie cooks for us and the family. But that one is the best meal I ever remember eating. I ate and ate next to a warm fire because I was found. That incredible sense of being lost and then found. And that's where Jesus does in Luke 15, he starts to tell you stories. And he's talking to these Pharisees, and he wants them to get it in stories that they would understand. So pick the scripture back up with me in Luke chapter 15, and we'll pick it back up in verse 3. And then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. And doesn't he leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and he goes home. And then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, "Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin." In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus tells these stories, and he's going to go into one more, and in the next few weeks we'll do that third story. But he tells this story to this group of people to try to explain why he welcomes sinners and tax collectors. And tells it in a language that they would get in with kind of stories that they would understand that were around them. He tells a guy's story about the shepherd, and Jesus often does this. And he tells a story from the world of women, and he kind of does both to capture both of their imaginations and to invite them into the story. And as he tells the story, something that they're familiar with, he begins to describe to them what God is like. And it's shocking to them because they didn't realize the value of what was lost. You know, it makes sense when one of your lambs is gone, you go get it. Now, there's all kind of technical stuff out there, and you can go read some of the research on that. Would there have been a second shepherd? And some of you are hung up on that. What about the other? You know, go read on that. That's fine. But what's shocking is that what was lost was of such great value. And these Pharisees and tax collectors, they had never put the sinners, these Pharisees and teachers of the law had never put sinners and tax collectors in that category of so valuable. Like they didn't get it. It didn't compute to them the incredible value of that which was lost. Because when something of great value is lost, of course, you go get it. Of course, you grab the troops and you say, we're going to go find this together. Of course, you do what it takes to get it. And then there's this scene where the shepherd picks up the lamb and he carries it back. And from a little bit of reading about this, it's very, very interesting. Often when sheep are separated out from their fold, from all the others, they panic. They just hunker down and get into a state where they can barely move. So basically carrying them is pretty much the only way to take care of it. But they're not little animals. Have you been around sheep lately? They're like 70, 80 pounds. I mean, they're big old things, right? And so this shepherd grabs this sheep and puts it on his shoulders and carries it back. He says he does it with joy. Right? He does it with joy. That the cost of carrying this sheep back is nothing because of the great value of what is lost. And you get this incredible picture of a God who values to that level the lost, those who are lost, those who are far from him. That's a beautiful picture. And there's this picture of a God who lavishes love, who longs to pursue, who doesn't just wait back, but goes and gets. I mean, it's an incredible picture of who God is. But there's the part of this these stories that would have really gotten the Pharisees, that would have made them really kind of try to think it over and squirm a little bit, was actually the parties. You see, both stories were structured kind of the same way. Something was lost, they went and found it, and then they brought it back, and then they invited people in and had a big celebration. And the story of the celebration is what would catch these Pharisees. Because the Pharisees had a really clearly defined view of repentance. Jesus, in both cases, says, you know, a sinner that repents is worth great celebration. That word repent means to turn, but there was really clearly defined for Pharisees of that day. They had a three-part deal to repentance. And they knew it. They got repentance. The first thing was that you had to confess. You had to admit that what you had done was wrong, that you went in the wrong direction. You had to confess. The second thing you had to do was make compensation. You had to make restoration. And this is the tricky part. And the Pharisees spent so much time on this. They wanted to make sure that every little wrong that they had done, they made compensation for it. And they would keep lists of how to do this. You could read about these discussions they would have about what kind of career you should get into or not get into. Because in certain careers, you have a chance of impacting more people in a negative way and then going back and having to make restitution with all those people. And that would bankrupt you, you know, for sure. And so the restitution really mattered to them. So first confess, and then you had to do restitution. And finally, you had to show sincerity that you would never do this again. And if you did those three things, then you had satisfied their agenda for repentance and you could be reconciled. But in Jesus' two stories, there's a party. There's a reconciliation. There's a celebration. But the repentance, I mean, it's there, but it looks very different. No one's making restitution. He doesn't even focus on that. He just kind of moves on. We will get to explore this a little bit deeper in this story to come in the weeks forward. We get to explore what it looks like. But for now, I want you just to see this because it would have caught them completely off guard. That really the only repentance that we see in these two stories is that they were willing to be found. Like that sheep was willing to be found, and that sense of repentance of just turning towards. I mean, that's really all you get. You don't get any restitution. And in fact, the shepherd has great joy in restoring this lamb. This unbelievable picture of grace. And it's a grace that we don't always get, and it doesn't always even make sense, and it definitely didn't make sense to the Pharisees, but it's this love being poured out without even the steps of repentance in the right order. It's just lavished grace, almost a reckless love. Jesus tells them these stories of this great grace and this reckless love, this extravagant love. In the midst of it, something subtle is actually happening, right? Because the Pharisees, remember, it's the Pharisees that he's talking to. He's not telling the story to the sinners and the tax collectors. I mean, they're overhearing it. But it's the Pharisees he's talking to. And sort of subtly, you start to realize that the sinners, they're not the only lost ones in the story. Some of the Pharisees, the ones who long so much to follow God's law, are also lost. And they're lost from relationship with God. They've taken a path that they think will bring reconciliation, but it ends in lostness. And so here Jesus sits at this table full of people who don't think they're lost. They're trying hard, but they're lost. And the good news in the story is that we have a God who specializes in lost people. We have a God that sees lost people and he goes after them. We have a God that loves lost people. We have a God that gives grace to lost people, even us. This is an incredible story that Jesus tells. Next week we'll dive into the next story and take a look very closely. But I want you to imagine this moment as Jesus sitting around this table with lost people, and he's saying, "Hey, you've been invited in. You've been invited in."